come this Lord's Day to consider our Lord Jesus as our good shepherd. It seems like every time I read through John chapter 10, every time there is a new lesson and therefore a new sermon. This will be some thoughts on this text of Scripture. My mind was prompted to these thoughts by John chapter 10 at verse 13, where the Lord Jesus says, "The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." So here Christ is telling us that the hireling, that is the shepherd who works by the hour for pay, for wages. Maybe he's an itinerant keeper of sheep. He has no personal knowledge of the sheep. He's just sent out to go take care of them for certain hours, and he receives his pay. And the Lord Jesus says that the sheep are not his. He's just a hired hand. When he sees danger come, he runs away. Why? Because he's an hireling and he doesn't care for the sheep. But the Lord Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known of mine." What struck me about this text is the distinction that Christ makes is this personal knowledge of those who are his sheep, contrasted with the couldn't care less lack of knowledge of all other people who might be assigned temporarily here and there to guard and take care of the sheep. Now, in this text of Scripture and in the verses surrounding it, there are, besides the sheep, there are four characters. First of all, in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, there's the wolf. "The wolf cometh and catcheth the sheep and scattereth them." So we can infer in that the wolf slays some of the sheep and the rest run off in terror. That's the wolf. And then in verse 10, already passed in this text, there's also another character, the thief. The thief values the sheep not because they're his, but because they're somebody else's and he wants to steal them. Maybe the thief is the one that we can really understand and connect with the best. Why, we're all surrounded by thieves. Thieves are a well-known set of people, and their works and their motives are pretty transparent, aren't they? They want something that's not theirs, and they're willing to come and take it away. What does Jesus say about the thief? "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Now, in secular realms, the thief comes to steal. But in the spiritual realm, where the safekeeping of the sheep is not just a matter of keeping valuable property, but according to Jesus' testimony, it has to do with the eternal souls and lives of the sheep. In other words, it's not just a financial value or financial consideration. There is life and death at stake. And when the thief comes and takes away the sheep, the thief doesn't provide for any life. The thief is going to kill the sheep or sell the sheep or eat the sheep or whatever the case might be. But the thief doesn't have any concern for the life and well-being of the sheep like the shepherd does. And he has a malicious criminal motive to his taking of the sheep. And then there is the hireling. Notice that the wolf intentionally kills the sheep. The thief steals the sheep, and incidentally, most likely, the sheep may lose their lives. The hireling is supposed to take care of the sheep, but he does it for wages, and the sheep aren't his. And at verse 12 and 13, "That he that is an hireling and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, when he sees the wolf, he leaves the sheep and flees." So the one who's hired to take care of the sheep, when any real danger approaches, he runs away. Why? Because they're not his sheep. He doesn't know them. The sheep don't know him. And after all, his life isn't worth the money that he'll lose by abandoning the sheep. I mean, he's only in it for the money. and nobody's paying him enough to fight wolves and maybe be injured and maybe even killed to save the sheep. So he flees and leaves the sheep to whatever disaster they might have awaiting them. And then verse 14, there's the shepherd, or rather the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says, and know my sheep and am known of mine. Christ's personal knowledge of his sheep and their personal knowledge of him is one of the things that Christ remarks upon that distinguishes his protection of the sheep from that of an hireling. The hireling is working for money, but the good shepherd knows his sheep and is known of them. Now, the Jews understood when Jesus made this sermon and gave this teaching that Jesus was appropriating to himself the shepherd metaphor of God from the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament, God told the people of Israel that they were his sheep and he was their shepherd, that he was there to protect them and to keep them and to feed them. We could cite many verses. For example, in Psalm 100, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise." All through the Old Testament, there is this comparison of God and his people as shepherd and sheep, and that he watches over his people and provides for his people and protects his people and shepherds his people. And this is an appropriate metaphor because God is superior and high and exalted, and his people in comparison are like dumb animals who can't protect themselves. You see, it is a metaphor that describes a certain subservience of the people of the Lord and of their God who protects them. God is the shepherd and we are his sheep. Now, some people might not want to be compared with sheep. It might make them look foolish or weak or afraid or dumb. But compared up to God, that's exactly what we are, isn't it? And yet, in our pride, in our foolishness, we like to forget God and think that we are our own little gods. But the Old Testament passages that use this metaphor are there to set us right in these matters. Of course, one of the strongest, most well-known applications of the metaphor is Psalm 23, which almost everyone has memorized. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now notice that there is a description there of physical provision, but there's also a leading and guiding in spiritual and moral matters. "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And it's for his glory and for his exaltation that his people should be led by him along paths of righteousness, that he might be honored, and not just in his provision of physical blessings, but in the obedience and the righteous actions of his people. And then it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So here is the people of God's comfort in the fact that God is with them even in places of death, and that he is there to protect them and to lead them. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So when Jesus talks about himself being the shepherd of his people, you see, the Jews' minds must have gone back to, well, wait a minute, the psalmist said that the Lord is our shepherd. Why, who is this person claiming to take the position of God himself in the protection and maintenance and guiding of his people? But that's exactly what, of course, the Lord Jesus is doing. And of course, later on in John 10, he says, quite out front, I and my Father are one. And they take up stones to stone him because he makes himself out to be God. Which, of course, is exactly what his claim is. He's God manifested in the flesh. He's the shepherd that the Lord has prepared for his people. Now, another passage that makes all this even more explicit is the great prophecy of Ezekiel 34. We read a little bit of it this morning. It denounces all the unfaithful shepherds of the Lord's people. Jesus cuts to the chase and just calls them thieves and hirelings, okay? They either were irresponsible toward the sheep or they abused and misused the sheep and killed the sheep for their own food. And this is not a part of the metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep, which God intends to convey. The sheep are not to be killed for the benefit of the shepherd. They're to be protected. They're to be kept safe from other danger. But here in Ezekiel 34, we find that the land is populated with wicked shepherds, which Jesus calls thieves, robbers, and hirelings, who abuse the sheep. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought out that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them, and they have scattered because there is no shepherd, and they become meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains. My sheep was scattered abroad upon the face of all the earth. None did search or seek after them. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. So here is what Ezekiel reported the Lord's promises were to these unfaithful people who had abused the Lord's people. And Jesus has already commented on these people, and it can't have helped but strike his audience by not only is Jesus appropriating to himself the metaphor of God as the shepherd of his people, he's also implying that all of our rulers and priests are these wicked shepherds, are in fact thieves and robbers, and at best they're hirelings because they've abused the people and they've not been for the people and they've misled the people. They've bilked the people and they've shorn the people of their tithes and offerings, and all around the community they've pranced and strutted like they're really much better and more important than the poor flock of God. And they're like the pigs in Animal Farm. All the animals are equal, but some are more equal than others. Christ is embracing all of this Old Testament metaphor and all of this Old Testament promise by God towards His people, and the excoriation of the Old Testament of all the unfaithful people that the Lord had given to His people for their protection. And then look at what God says in Ezekiel 34 at verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Remember how Jesus said that He searched out and sought the lost sheep? He's latching on to, He's appropriating, He's saying, He's identifying Himself, I am that God-man incarnate in the flesh who seeks out the Lord's sheep And as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he's among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I'll bring them out from the people, gather them from the countries, bring them to their own land, feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture and upon the high mountains of Israel till their fold be. Remember how he said in Psalm 23, he would lead them in green pastures beside still waters. And Jesus said he would bring them into the fold. He was the door of the sheepfold. Whoever enters in shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. He is expropriating what God promised he would do in the way of being a shepherd to his sheep. And then it says, I will feed them in a good pasture. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. I will seek that which was lost, bring again that which was driven away, bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. So here is what Christ is appropriating to himself. He's saying, I am that shepherd. I'm the shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I'm not like the thief. I'm not like the robber. I'm even not like the hireling. I'm the shepherd God promised to be to his people. And then further on in Ezekiel 34, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. You see, not only did Ezekiel describe God's thoughts on this subject and his promises, but it directly points to Jesus as being the one that will be appointed in his humanity. He calls him my servant David. Of course, Christ is the offspring of David after the flesh. And the God-man, the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, incarnate in human flesh, is the designated shepherd, and Jesus is claiming that designation, which was promised all the way back in Ezekiel 34. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, sleep in the woods. They shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. Remember how Jesus told his people that he would give them peace, that he would give them quiet, that none would make them afraid. So the Lord Jesus announces in John chapter 10 that he's the promised shepherd. And then he says, I and my Father are one. Now, this is an astounding thing for Christ to do. It is the personal knowledge of Jesus for his own as the explanation for his faithfulness in keeping his people, in keeping his flock, in protecting his sheep. It is that personal knowledge that he has of his people and they of him that is contrasted to the unfaithfulness of the hireling who runs away whenever the sheep are in any great danger. All of this outraged the leaders of the Jewish establishment in those days, the religious rulers and the secular rulers. They hated it that Jesus should appropriate to himself this work of the shepherd of God, which had been promised of old, that God would provide such a shepherd in physical human manifestation. And Jesus is saying, I'm him. I'm the woman that God promised. And I take to myself all of the duties that God has laid upon me. And I distinguish myself from the robbers and the thieves and the hirelings, some of which are overlapping with these wicked shepherds that God denounced at the first half of Ezekiel 34. There was an outrage, wasn't there, by these people at John 10 at verse 20. There was a division again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? And this is the reply that those who rejected Christ's statements had to make. Well, he's just demon-filled. He's crazy. He's a nut. Don't listen to him. course, later they would say he was a blasphemer and seek to put him to death. And later on in this very passage, they would seek to stone him when he made his claim even more explicit. But if you don't accept Christ's claim to be that promised shepherd of the Lord's people, to take upon himself all the duty to protect and defend and provide for the Lord's people, if you don't accept that, you know, I guess that your only other real option is to just decide that he's insane and mock him and ridicule him. But I wonder if you've ever noticed how Christ raises the bar of what it means to be the shepherd. Let's be honest. Before we read what Christ says, we think that all shepherds are hirelings, don't we? I mean, somebody has to pay these people to watch out after the sheep. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with being a professional shepherd who gets paid for keeping the sheep? That's all we expect. All we expect of shepherds is that they be hirelings. Let's be honest. Who could require more of a man? I mean, nobody's paying a shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep. The shepherd's life's more valuable than the sheep. And if the danger is too great, it's perfectly all right with all of us that the shepherd should abandon the sheep. We expect him to put up a good fight, to do his best, but in the end, if it's, there it comes down to between his life and the sheep, why, we're all willing to say that he'd done his best. To run away is no shame. To be beat back by the wolf or the bear is not a crime. And yet Jesus says that such people are merely hirelings. It's sort of a negative connotation to that word, isn't it? And he contrasts himself. He doesn't run away. He doesn't flee. Because he's the shepherd. And the reason he doesn't flee and the reason he doesn't run away is because he knows the sheep and the sheep know him. There's that personal motivation that the Lord Jesus expresses as to why he is faithful to protect his sheep. But notice this, how much Jesus raises the bar for what it means to be a shepherd in verse 9 of John 10. I am the door, and by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Why, his version of shepherding is something that's far better than what any human shepherd might provide for his sheep. Look at what he says. He'll be saved. The sheep that enter into my door, into my sheepfold, they'll be saved. They'll be saved. Why, people don't even think that that's a duty of a shepherd. He's supposed to protect and lead the flock and feed the flock and care for the flock. But Christ is saying, no, I'll save the sheep that are mine. I'll save them. What's he going to save them from? What does it say at the end of verse 10? I am come that the sheep might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Christ promises to provide his sheep with abundant life, as to be contrasted by those thieves who kill the sheep. Christ offers life of abundance for his sheep. But it gets more sharpened than that at verse 27 when he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Well, this is not something that any earthly shepherd ever promised to his sheep, was it? Everlasting life? Jesus has raised the bar of what it means to be the shepherd and what protection he offers to his sheep, which are his people, by promising that as their shepherd, he will give them everlasting life and they'll never perish. Never perish. And not only that, even if people try to take them away from him, he says, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Nobody. Nobody can pluck them out of my hand. It doesn't matter whether there's wolves or bears or devils or demons or wicked rulers, or whatever the case might be. Nobody can take away the Lord's people out of his hand. He promises everlasting life. No shepherd in this world ever even thought of promising his sheep that He would keep them alive forever. Why? The shepherd dies sooner or later, doesn't he? And not the Lord Jesus. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, the writer of Hebrews says. This raising of the bar as to what the Lord Jesus does for His people must have come across to His listeners as sort of an outrageous claim. Outrageous claim. Everlasting life? Never perish? Some might scoff that this is more than God promised His people, His sheep. You go back and read Ezekiel 34 and you have to search really hard, and I don't think you'll really find an explicit statement that God promises His people everlasting life. I think most of the Jewish people who read Ezekiel 34 and longed for that shepherd, why, they just wanted someone to be faithful, to care for them according to the Lord's will, and to keep away the enemies and let them have peace and quiet, and to provide for them and to oversee a prosperous and happy and tranquil life. But now Jesus is saying, no, that's not enough. Everlasting life shall never die, He said to His people. Nobody can take them away from Me. And yet, in the Old Testament metaphor of God as the shepherd, which Christ has clothed Himself with here to the consternation of His listeners, think about that last phrase in Psalm 23. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And people stop there, don't they? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, surely that's just a metaphor. Surely the psalmist is just getting carried away with himself there. No, Jesus says, that's the kind of shepherd I am, the kind promised in Psalm 23, that ensures that My sheep dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But there's another way in which Christ raises the bar for the shepherd that perhaps was even more astounding to His listeners. We find this in John 10 at verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. We mentioned earlier, this is why we all thought that the hireling was a good shepherd. Why, we didn't expect Him to give His life for the sheep. This is over the top. But this is what Jesus says. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Jesus does this for His sheep because He knows His sheep and His sheep know Him. Remember, He said the thief comes to steal. He said the hireling runs away when the wolf comes to kill the sheep. But the good shepherd doesn't do that because He knows His sheep and He's known by His sheep. I am the good shepherd and I give My life for the sheep. Now, some people might think this is just a rhetorical flourish, that it's a hypothetical, that He loves His sheep so much and He's so faithful to His duty as shepherd that He would give His life for the sheep. No. The Scripture makes it clear He's not saying that He would be willing to do it. He says He does give His life for the sheep. He lays down His life for the sheep. And He goes on and on pounding this into the hearers at verse 15, for example. I lay down My life for the sheep. And then at verse 17, therefore doth My Father love Me because I lay down My life that I might take it again. So Christ is very clear that He's not just willing to die to keep His sheep safe. He dies to keep His sheep safe. It's not something that's just a hypothetical. That it's possible that when the time comes, somebody calls His bluff. He says, oh well, I guess I'll just ease on out of here like the hireling did. No, he's making it clear. He's making a promise that He does lay down His life for His sheep. Who ever heard of a shepherd that died for his sheep? The Jews that heard him must have thought he was a crazy man. Well, it says they did, some of them. To think that a shepherd would give his life for worthless sheep. Why, the shepherd's worth more than 1,000 sheep. The shepherd's a man, the sheep are beasts. But the Lord Jesus says, no, I lay down My life to save the sheep that are Mine, that I know. And the Jews must have also asked, how can God die to save His sheep? And thinking back to the Old Testament, everybody knows God can't die. And now Jesus is claiming to be God and to lay down His life for His sheep. Why would God have to die to save His sheep? He's got all power. He's got a strong arm of salvation. Why would He have to lay down His life to save His sheep? And who is this Jesus who claims that He's going to lay down His life? They're offended by the idea that in order to save His people, being a regular, diligent, faithful shepherd is not enough. But again, Jesus is sharpening the distinction between hirelings and the good shepherd. They thought the hirelings were good shepherds. Jesus says, no, a good shepherd knows his sheep and he's known by his sheep. And as the good shepherd, I'll lay down my life for my sheep. So Jesus has raised the bar of what it means to be a shepherd. And he's confronted the people of Israel with this conundrum. How can God lay down His life to save His people? Christ says that being a diligent, faithful shepherd after the flesh, which is to be just a hireling, is not enough. There has to be a sacrificing, dying shepherd, and He is me, the Lord of glory. That's what Jesus is teaching here. There has to be a sacrificing, dying shepherd, and He is the Lord of glory. And this we know from other texts of Scripture is because He must die to save us from our sin. That it's our sin against God that's at issue here. It's not just wolves and bears and thieves and robbers. It's the crimes we've done against the one who owns us. We've offended. We've transgressed. We've broken His commandments. We've been unfaithful, disobedient, apathetic, rebellious. And this is why we require a shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. In order to rescue his sheep from the wrath of God, he must die in our place to satisfy divine justice. This is what the Scriptures teach. And what Christ has laid out here is this, that if you're not going to die to save the sheep, like I am, He said, you're just in it for the money. You're just in it for the money. You're just in it for yourself. That's why I call you a hireling, because you won't die for the sheep. You're just in it for the money. You're a hireling, and you don't really know and love the sheep like Jesus knows and loves the sheep. Now the Jewish people might have objected. Nowhere does God say He will lay down His life to save His sheep, His people. Nowhere does He say that His anointed shepherd will lay down His life for His sheep or His people. But they forgot, didn't they? That little verse in Zechariah, the 13th chapter, at verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. This is God speaking. Against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. This is a reference to the incarnation, that the shepherd is the fellow of God Himself. This is the incarnation of the second person, the Son of God, manifest in the flesh. And here it is, He prophesies, He foretells in this prophecy that the sword will be awoken against His shepherd, the man that is His fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. So there is, isn't there, a promise of a death stroke against God's anointed shepherd. I bet they forgot that promise, but Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't forget it. He was prepared for it from before the foundation of the world, because He appropriates that promise of God to smite the shepherd when He was about to go to the cross. We read it this morning, Matthew's Gospel, the 26th chapter at verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, this is right after the Lord's Supper, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd. That is the Lord of hosts talking. God the Father, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. So it had been foretold that it would be God that smote his shepherd. It would be God that slew the good shepherd who died to save his people from their sin. This is the ultimate power and tragedy and majesty and glory of Christ as the good shepherd. Rather than run away when the sheep are in danger because he is an hireling, he submits to the stroke of God's justice, God's sword of justice, on behalf of and in the place of his sheep in order to shield and save the sheep for all eternity. But notice the twist that in the end is different. Jesus, as our shepherd, protected his people by being put to death for us. And none of his sheep, though scattered, came to any harm, did they? Because you know what he says next. When I'm risen again, and I'll meet you all in Galilee. They'll all be gathered together again in Galilee. Whereas in the Old Testament, there's a scattering of the sheep, and only a third are saved. Here Christ says, if you're my sheep, particularly, when I'm smitten by God in your place, you'll be scattered. But only for a time, you'll all be brought back together. Praise God. Soon as I'm raised from the dead. And sure enough, the Lord protected his sheep even when he was smitten. One might better say he protected his sheep by being smitten, by keeping the promise that he made that he will and he does lay down his life for his sheep. The Lord Jesus, as our good shepherd, protected us even while he was smitten. The bold claim made by Jesus in John 10, I am the Lord, the promised shepherd, and I will give everlasting life to my sheep, and to do so I will die to save my sheep. No other shepherd can or will make that promise to us, will they? No, he's carved out a whole new echelon. What it means to be a shepherd, hadn't he? He's relegated all other shepherds down to the level of mere hirelings. He's promised to lay down his life, to give everlasting life to all his sheep that he knows and that know him, and no other shepherd will do it. And this is the bottom line. Jesus is saying, I'm the only shepherd that can save you forever, and I'll do it by dying for you. And there's no other shepherd that will do that. No other shepherd will do that. And if you're one of those people like the Jews who scoffed at Jesus' promises or refused to believe them or think that he must be mad, then that probably means that you're not one of his sheep, right? Because he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. And if you are his sheep, if not now, someday soon, you will follow him and trust in him and find yourself under his care and protection forever, forever and forever. And that's the test. Either you trust in the shepherd to save you and to die for you and to bring you unto everlasting life, or you're not his sheep. And you're one of the scoffers and one of the mockers who think that Jesus is just plain mad. You know, I thought of the words of a song that we really don't sing much anymore. But the first verse especially came to mind in this context. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love that cannot cease, I am his. and He is mine. And this is what Jesus offers to all who will put their trust in Him, all who will call upon Him. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And around this table, we celebrate how our good shepherd already laid down His life for His sheep. At the time He made these promises, it was a prospect. It was a prospect soon to be fulfilled. But now, every time the Lord's people gather around this table, what we're celebrating, that the promise was kept, that He did lay down His life for His sheep, that He did turn out not to be a hireling, that He didn't turn away from the wrath of God that He suffered in our place at Calvary. And He gave us this bread to picture that body that was ripped and torn for us on the cross, and that blood that He said was shed for the remission of our sin. And because the Good Shepherd has now laid down His life for His sheep, we by faith lay hold upon the work of Christ on the cross, and He gives to us everlasting life, and we'll never perish, and nobody can take us away from our Good Shepherd Jesus. Let's give thanks for the bread first that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. O God, our Father, we thank You how much You loved us, and that You ordained the Lord Jesus to be our Good Shepherd, and that You sent Him into this world incarnate in human flesh, and that He delivered these promises, these solemn promises, in such clear language that people mocked at Him and scoffed at Him. It wasn't hard to understand what it was Jesus was promising. And Lord, we thank You that when we were in darkness and blindness and deadness of heart and wouldn't believe and wouldn't trust in the Good Shepherd, You worked in our hearts to cause us to trust, to cause us to come to Christ, to plant in us faith to believe in the promises that Jesus here articulated and made also in other places. And Lord, we thank You, You've given us such a shepherd. And we see around this table in emblematic form the wounds that He bore for us, the piercing of His hand, of His feet, and of His side, the crowning of His brow with cruel thorns. He was torn and riven for us on the cross that He might save His sheep whom He loved and whom He knew. And we thank You that You've caused us who've trusted in Him to know Him, just like He said. He knows us. Now we know Him. And we pray for those people who don't know the Lord Jesus as the shepherd, that if You've given them to Christ, they might soon come to know and to believe and to trust that Jesus might be their good shepherd also. Thank You for this feast that He left us to celebrate what He did, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And the Scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord was betrayed, He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it. And He said, "Take and eat. This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." I'd like to ask my Father if He'd give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed for the remission of sin. The Scriptures tell us after they had supped that He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in My blood. For the remission of sin, do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of Me." And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's stand and sing number 17 in the black book. "Lord Jesus Christ, we seek Thy face. Within the veil we bow the knee. Oh, let Thy glory fill the place and bless us while we wait on Thee." Number 17.